very special dimension to the Holy Day, and we appreciate the music very, very much. We normally have our Sabbath Bible study on the first Sabbath of the month, but we have a rescheduling this month, so I'm going to do it on the second Sabbath this time. And we've been going through the book of James. We've done this several years ago, many years ago, surprising number of years ago, and I thought it'd be good to have a Bible study on it because the book of James is so fundamental and so basic to understanding Christianity. So we're halfway through the book of chapter 2 in the book of James. We covered the first half last month, and it was about, the point was to not show partiality, but to treat all people with the same respect, whether poor or rich. And James gives that classic example there in the chapter. And now he goes on in chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 14. Chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, can you believe that James is saying, can faith save him? And that's in the scripture. Today, many people have difficulty believing James actually wrote that. Nobody questions that he did, but it's just so different to the teaching of most people today. Their whole religion is based on being saved by faith alone. Faith alone. Martin Luther didn't like James. He had trouble with James, as we'll see a little further down. But where he went wrong was he put faith and works in opposition to each other. He said, do you have faith or do you have works? Which one? Which one are you going to rely on? He felt relying on works was not good. And so he went the opposite way. He said, well, it must be faith, and faith alone then, and not works, because he put them either or, one or the other, in opposition to each other. But they are dependent on each other. And it's important for us to realize that. Faith is what's going on inside. It's what's happening in our mind. It's our trust of God and looking to Him. Actions is what happens as a result of the faith inside that goes on outside and what you see happening outside. If you truly believe, you will act. And if you act, it demonstrates that you believe. They work together closely and simply. No actions, faith is dead, as we will see. Living faith is demonstrated by godly actions. Still, it's important to note, it's not the actions or the works that save us. They don't justify us. It's the faith, what's going on inside, that justifies us. Look at Romans, if you would, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3, very well-known passage. Romans chapter 3. After a long string of scriptures from the Old Testament, beginning in verse 10, where he goes back to the Old Testament and he lists scripture after scripture that shows that everybody sins. Every single person sins. He's got scripture after scripture all lined up from verse 11. Or verse 10 to verse 18, one after the other of the other. And then he says in verse 19, now we know, we the church, that whoever, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now people get confused about that one. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. When the law speaks, it means that every mouth will be stopped because we've all sinned. And that all the world becomes guilty before God. That just sums up the point he just made. There's nobody who is without sin. Nobody. So he goes on. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, doing what the law says, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The reason that there's a law is to tell people what sin is. By the law is the knowledge of sin, and it points out what sin is. So the deeds of the law, as I've mentioned many times, if I get a ticket for going through a stop sign, and I go to the judge a month later and said, "Judge, every day since that incident, I have stopped at that sign faithfully." And he'll say, "Well, that's fine." And then he'll say whatever the fine is for the time I didn't do it, because you're still guilty. The fact that you obey the law after breaking it doesn't cancel what you did and it was wrong. It's really quite simple. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, stopping at the stop sign in my analogy, no flesh will be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's law is to tell us what sin is, and so that we don't go that way. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. The righteousness of God, and people get this mixed up very clearly, the righteousness of God apart from the law, this was not something that was stated explicitly in the law, but it was witnessed in the law. Christ's sacrifice was indicated or witnessed by the law and the prophets, but nobody understood it was going to happen until it was already done. Nobody understood the sacrifice of Christ until he rose from the dead. They said, "Now we got it." Even his own disciples hadn't quite figured that out yet, that he was going to have to be crucified and offered as a sin offering for the whole world. And it was only after the resurrection that they got that picture and they got the message. And then they understood. And then they understood what had been witnessed in the law and the prophets, in Isaiah and other places. And the example of Abraham being asked to offer Isaac, and of course God stopped him from doing that. But he brought him to the point where, as we'll see, because we'll be talking about Abraham here in a moment, but God stopped him, of course. But he said, "But now the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, the high standards of God, and how God will make people righteous, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." You can see it witnessed, but as I said, nobody understood it, no human did, until after the resurrection. Then they saw, then the prophets all came clear, and what was to be expected came clear. You know, if that had all been understood beforehand, Satan might have said, "I'm not going to get the Roman army to kill him. I'm going to just leave him." Even Satan didn't seem to understand that. He seemed to think that at that moment he had Jesus. He had, "Now I got him. Now I got him good. We're going to crucify him now, and this will take care of that plan." But he was outwitted, as Paul makes the point in the Colossians. He triumphed over them, over these heavenly angels, in the sacrifice of Christ, because it released all men from the burden of sin, if they believe, if they trust God, if they walk in God's ways. And Paul, who thought he was super righteous himself, was astonished to realize the reality of it. It was astonishing to him. But the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to be cleansed of sin is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no other way. Keeping the law, avoiding murder, avoiding hating your brother, avoiding stealing, avoiding thinking stealing, doesn't do it, because we've all sinned in the past and we need forgiveness for the past, for the troubles that we've done. And there's only one sacrifice to take it away, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through faith. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, who trust. By the word, in Greek, the word faith and believe are the same word. One is a noun, the other is a verb. But they're in Greek, they're the same word. But we don't have a word faith. We don't say, I faithed it. We don't have that kind of a word. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all, and on all who believe, for there was no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. His point is everybody sins. And so everybody, to get salvation, needs to have trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the first scripture I ever learned in Sunday school. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a good one to learn first. There may be others that are going to learn first, but everybody sins and falls short of the glory of God. And that is a very dramatic understatement. Fall short of the glory of God. Just not quite, oh no. We've fallen far short. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how we're freed. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Redemption means you buy back something you lost. We were lost. We needed to be bought back. We needed to be repurchased. And so the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that is the key. And that's what he's talking about. Whom God set forth to be as a propitiation. The word propitiation there means a sacrifice, but more particularly, it's talking about the atonement sacrifice. The one on the covering for the sins of the people. To be a propitiation. To be a payment or a means of atonement. Set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. It's got to be faith. That's what's going on in the mind. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over. Now, you know that phrase, passed over. We know where that came from, the Passover. In his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. There are some folks that think you can be forgiven for future sins. This is talking about being forgiven for sins that were previously committed. The ones we did that we need forgiveness for and cleansed from. And then we're cleansed of them. And then those who have repented, which is a condition for being forgiven, are striving their hardest not to commit any more sins. Of course, we all, as the phrase as here, fall short. But nevertheless, the goal is to turn away from sin. Repentance is saying, I no longer want to sin. I don't want to go that way. I ask forgiveness, and I'm going to try to go the right way. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is available, that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only place that's available. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. God offered this offering. By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, and that he might be just, and the justifier, the one who makes righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just, he's just all the way through, and he also wants to justify those who trust in Jesus Christ. That's the key. My margin said, that's another place. I'll pick it up later. It says in verse 26, to demonstrate just and justifier, to be declared righteous. And that could be translated that way as well. Declared righteous. And the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27, where is boasting then? Anybody going to say, well, I did it? No, nobody's going to be able to say, I did it. We all have to go to the blood of Christ and have forgiveness there. Where is boasting then? Up until then, until God began to work with Paul, he was boasting about his zeal and his determination to keep the law blamelessly. He found out there's nobody's going to boast. No flesh will glorify in God's sight. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. There is no way for anybody to do it. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The deeds of the law don't justify you. They don't take away previous sins. A man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith. If you're a member of the Israelite community, you're going to have to be justified by faith. And the uncircumcised, if you're not a part of that community, through faith. Both need faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Well, that's what people have concluded for several hundred years, that we make void the law. And do we then make void the law? Certainly not. Apparently in Greek, that certainly not is as strong and negative as you can get. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Because if there's no law, then you don't need forgiven. It's because there is a law that we need forgiven. It's because there is a law that we need a propitiation. It's because there is a law that we need faith in Jesus Christ. And not only there's a law, but we've transgressed it. And we need cleansed. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're reading the book of James, but we're going to get there sooner or later. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. The first three verses, he's talked about how we walked according to the prince of the power of the air and how we went the wrong way and we followed Satan and we did all kinds of dumb things. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's given us a calling to participate in the heavenly places. That doesn't mean they're up there. That means they're coming down here. But offices and responsibilities that are in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come, this isn't seen by the world as yet, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's going to show it in future. But we're blessed to understand it and be able to participate in it now. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even the faith is not of ourselves. The faith has to come from God, where he grants us, first of all, grants us repentance, as he says in Romans, I won't go there, and then he grants us his spirit, and his spirit in there also increases our faith. And it's faith is one of the fruits of the spirit. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's plan means nobody's going to boast. Abraham's not going to boast. Nobody. Nobody in Hebrews is going to boast. None of us are going to boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We require faith to be able to go there, but we're created for good works, and we're his workmanship. He's going to fashion us so that we become like Jesus Christ, and with good works. You'll find the New Testament, good works has to do with the fruits of the Spirit. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, not you. Because it's the Father who works in us through Jesus Christ to have the good works. It's his. And when we look around and we see us going God's way, fulfilling his purpose, we look around and say, that's not me, that's him. That's God's Spirit. And they glorify the Father. That's the purpose. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. They have to be in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We know God looks on the heart. Living faith, that means fully trusting God, will always precede good works. Living faith will always precede good works. Let's go back to James. Now, to demonstrate living faith, James gives us four examples. The first two are negative and the second two are positive. And the first one is the needy brother or sister. The second one is negative, the demons. The first positive one is Abraham, of course. And the second positive one is Rahab. Although I gave a sermon recently on God's in the rehab business, so maybe there's a connection there. Verses 15 to 17. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now here's a practical example of a needy brother and sister. And this is talking about a major necessity, naked and destitute of daily food. Not somebody who falls short because they spent their money unwisely and they need a short-term fix. Because then you have to work with the character and the whole thing to get good habits established. But naked and destitute of daily food, that's pretty fundamental. That's pretty important. And also, sometimes when people do make mistakes, when they're naked and destitute of daily food, it often makes them more teachable. But not always. Says it, people go around. The lesson here is that good words were not matched by good deeds. Remember the kingdom law in verse 8? The kingdom law in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Convicted by the law. You get the feeling James thinks the law is somehow still significant. Okay. We'll come back to this later a little bit about the brother and sister. Here's an example where the good words didn't match good deeds. It was out of kilter. As I say, we'll come back to this later. What someone will say, verse 18, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, translators and scholars have struggled with this verse. They wonder, what's it talking about and how's it going back and forth? David Stern, in his Jewish New Testament commentary, has an interesting explanation. David Stern suggests that James is addressing someone who claims to rely on faith only, while accusing James of seeking to earn forgiveness through his actions or his works. That's David Stern's take on it, and I think he's right. He translated this verse in his Jewish New Testament, verse 19, but someone will say, that someone will say, you have faith, and I, James, have actions. That someone will say they have faith, but James has actions. He has works. Show me this faith of yours, James says, without the actions, and I'll show you my faith by my actions. That's Jewish New Testament, verses James 1:19. James knew that one's actions demonstrates one's faith. Let's look at verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, this gets into the other example, the negative example of demons. Now, some background helps. Observant Jews would recite the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And they'd say, well, by saying that, I'm showing I believe God and I trust God. David Stern translates this verse, You believe that God is one. Good for you. The demons believe it too. The thought makes them shudder with fear. The demons believe God is one. But saying or believing God is one is not sufficient. The demons' belief made them fearful because they knew they were in trouble because their conduct was not in line. Their actions were unacceptable and condemned by God, and he's one, he's not changing. If faith is alive, righteous acts are sure to follow. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 to 9, let's read the section and see it more than just the Shema, the one little verse. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 to verse 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This faith alone right there is already different. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today, he's talking about the book of Deuteronomy. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently. It isn't just a matter of believing God's there, God's one. You teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates. In other words, you keep these words in mind and you live by them. It wasn't just, hear, O Israel, God's one, and that's the end of it. That isn't how it works. Serving God produces peace with God, not fear. And it can lead to friendship, as it did with Abraham. Let's go to verses 20 to 24. Now we come to the first positive example. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, which he offered when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? He had faith, and they were working together with his works. And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. Again, that's that same word that could be translated. Abraham faithed God. We don't have a word like that. Abraham believed God. He believed what he said. He trusted him. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not just faith by itself, faith only. As we've covered over the years here many times, Abraham's faith is an unfolding story which begins in Genesis 12 and culminates in Genesis 22 and verse 12, the second half of it, with God saying, after he was willing to offer Isaac his son, he had failed many tests. He said, she's my sister, and he lived probably more righteous than any of us did, but on the other hand, he kept bending things and he didn't quite trust God fully, and he do things. Now he got to the point, though, after all those years, 20-some more years, and he was willing to offer his son, and of course God stopped him. Now I know that you fear me. Now I know. It was when he had actually taken the action that you could see that he believed. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You know how many people compromise with God with their children? Their children break rules. Now, I'm not saying be harsh, but I am saying you got to put God first, really. That has to be there. And so many times, humans don't. They compromise. While Abraham is shown to have made mistakes along the way, his faith was working together. The Greek is synergeo. That's probably not pronouncing it right, but you know the word, synergy. They were working together. with his works. It was working together, synergeo, with his works. Faith worked together with works. We're made perfect. The Greek word perfect there has to do with complete or fulfilled. They were made perfect. They were working together, and faith was made perfect. His actions demonstrated his belief. Abraham trusted God completely. His faith preceded his works completed. His faith preceded his works completed. It showed his belief irrefutably. Nobody could argue with it. The NIV says, verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now, it's interesting. This is the only place in the scripture where the words faith alone, that's in the NIV, or faith only in the New King James appear. It's the only place where the word faith alone, and it says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And yet, how many people today believe they're saved by faith alone? It's a very sad commentary. When the only place the words appear, they say the opposite of what everybody thinks they do. I guess that's not so uncommon after all. Now we'll go down to Rahab. Verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? Again, it was what she did. But what she did was preceded by what the faith she had. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 2. It's worth reading the story. I won't cover the whole story because it's quite a story, and there's a lot of pieces to it. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. So Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So they think it's a combination lodging place. Verse 8. It became discovered that they were there. Verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to the roof. She took them up to the roof to have a place to hide, because they were discovered. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that. Friends, we call that faith. She knew the possession of the land was going to change hands, and she believed it. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. She didn't say how you guys did it. She knew God had done it. The Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She knew this is God. They're messing with God. God had given them time to move out, to go away. He'd given them, they still stayed, but they were frightened. Verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She knew staying there was trouble. So the men assured her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. There's a little lesson in that, because what was going to fall flat when the trumpets blew? The wall. And she said to them, go to the mountain and let the pursuers lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go on your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this, our oath of yours, which we have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head, if a hand is laid upon him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you made us to swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window, apparently right away. I think I would have too. Get it up there. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 25. Chapter 6 and verse 25. There's a lot to the story which we can't cover. But 6:25 says, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy in Jericho. Okay, now think of the striking contrast to righteous Abraham, the friend of God. Jehoshaphat, when he was praying, when he was in trouble, he said, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? He said, we're Abraham's kid. Look after us. That was his basic prayer. But God said through Isaiah, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. So he's talking about this, and James is comparing now. Here's the friend of God. You can't get a better example than Abraham. But he contrasts it with Rahab. And Rahab was a woman. In ancient Israel, they used to think, you know, the men were the ones that were the significant. She was a Gentile. And they used to think, well, it's the Israelites, you know, that are the good people. And she was a harlot. This is the contrast of faith. Abraham, friend of God, Rahab, a Gentile woman with a bad background. Or as they say in Britain, with a past. She's also mentioned in Matthew 1:5 as an ancestor of Jesus Christ. And she's in the faith chapter, which was referred to earlier. By faith, the Rahab harlot did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. You see, she acted. She knew God was coming. She knew trouble was coming. She knew the Israelites were going to be given the land. And so she acted. She knew in the head. And she acted, and she saved her life. verse 26, first half. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Now, just notice that. Today, medical science is trying to figure, when can you grab the organs? Somebody's in a hospital and they're near death. They say, well, if the body without the spirit is dead, that's pretty straightforward. That might have a bearing on that. When does death actually take place? James says, for the body without the spirit is dead. You haven't got a spirit there? Hey, it's not alive. So faith without works is dead also. It's like a corpse. To believe and not act is dead. That's James' point. I noted earlier that Martin Luther didn't like James. He once wrote, this is in Luther's Works, volume 54, pages 424 to 425. We should throw the epistle of James out of this school, Wittenberg, for it doesn't amount to much. It contains not a syllable about Christ. Not once is it mentioned Christ except at the beginning. I maintain that some Jew wrote it who probably heard about Christian people but never encountered any. Since he heard the Christians place great weight on faith in Christ, he thought, wait a minute, I'll oppose them and urge works alone. This he did. He wrote not a word about the suffering and resurrection of Christ. although this is what the apostles preached about. Besides, there's no other there's no order or method in this epistle. He discusses clothing, and then he writes about wrath, and is constantly shifting from one to the other. He presents a comparison. As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Oh, Mary, Mother of God, what a terrible comparison that is. He did not understand that faith and works go hand in hand. But now I hope you do. We'll pick it up next time, next month.